Hatzameh again. Happy feast. Shalom to everyone who will hear this message later. We did get our first message online, so we haven't been able to check yet how many people, but one blessing of our website this month, we broke a new record with downloads and everything. So things are going, and Andy, if you ever on the website and you're trying to figure out something, blame Andy. Now, Andy, it's amazing how he put that together. I didn't know it. I asked him one day a couple of years ago, you know, about, hey, I know he's really smart with electronics and everything, and I always say, I'm glad he's on our side, you know. But I asked him about a website. I figured he knew about it, and the next thing you know, when he's putting this together, I said, man, you did an amazing job. How did you do it? He said, no, I don't know. I just looked it up. But you wouldn't believe what a fantastic job he did, and it's enabled our work that Yahweh is doing to just go all over the world now, you know, into so many countries. So. And a double clap to Anna, his wife, who also helped me. Wonderful family. They're like me and Petra's children. We've adopted them a few years ago. Alrighty, today I'm going to talk about something that many of you have heard me talk about before. I actually have a whole course on this at the Bible school, and it's called Judicial Order. It's something that is missing in most congregations today. It's missing in families. It's missing everywhere. But it's really the backbone to salvation. And it's the backbone to our lives. And it's the backbone to being in the kingdom. Because I can guarantee you this. There will not be one person in the kingdom who does not understand judicial order. And I think when I read this sermon, you'll see why it's so important. But we're living in a time where judicial order has gone out the window. And like Judges 21:25 says, every man is due, because there was no king in the land, every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. And I don't blame the people, I blame the leadership. You know, read Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23. Because the leaders are out there prowling the people, and because the leaders are only selling things for money, what happens? Yahweh's sheep has become prey to the field. So now there's no judicial order anywhere. If we start in Genesis 1:14. And I want to go through to show you how there's judicial order in absolutely everything in life. And what do I mean by judicial order? Judicial order is just basically, it's the order that Yahweh set at creation for absolutely everything. Every single function in life has an order from Yahweh. And that's why basically what Adam and Eve were there to do is, they were there to keep the judicial order that Yahweh set, because everything Yahweh did was perfect. And you know, there's times I'll meet somebody, and if we're eating, and I'll say, well, you know, I want to let you know I don't eat pork. And they'll say, well, as long as you're not doing it for religious reasons. And I'll say, well, to be honest, it's unclean and it's unhealthy. But yeah, I'm also doing it because Yahweh said it. And we don't need to know why pork's unhealthy not to eat it. The word said, Yahweh said it's abominable, and that's it. It's his judicial order. You know? And I always say this. He wasn't up there and hemming his shoe and looking and saying, ooh, look at that little fat thing with the funny nose. What should we call it? No, Yahweh created the pig. He created the intestinal tract. He created everything. He created every animal. So some animals he created for consumption, for food, and some animals he created for other things. Do you know the pig is the number one animal now they use in Israel for sniffing out bombs? You know, all different kinds of things they could use it for. But we don't need to a rebellious, unrighteous, lawless world, we don't need to explain ourselves why we follow Yahweh's judicial order. We need to just do it. If the word says it, we need to do it. In Genesis 1:14, it says, Elohim said, let luminaries in the expanse of the heavens to divide between the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So we see, at creation, there was a judicial order to the atmosphere. You know, every day had a judicial order. The first day, light and darkness. The second day, heaven and earth. The third day, seeds and plant. The fourth day, sun, moon, stars. The fifth day, living creatures and sea animals. The sixth day, mankind and animals. And the seventh day, the Sabbath. And what's interesting is, every single thing of creation needed something from the day before for it to survive. What would have happened if he created man on day one and didn't create the food till, you know, day six? Would have been pretty hungry, fasting the first 5 days of life, right? So you see, the seeds are created on day three, right? And then day four are the lights. And plants need 12 hours of sunlight and 12 hours of darkness to survive. They need to take in oxygen for half the day and release oxygen for the other half. So everything of creation needed the other thing of creation. And that's why, very simply, just by that one premise, you could prove creation wasn't over 7,000 years. It was 7 literal days. Because the earth couldn't have survived. You know, plants couldn't have survived from day 3 if it was 1,000 years, day 4 until the moon, the sun, and the stars were created. So, judicial order right there, you know, to everything. Fauna and flora with the insects, the plants needing light and darkness, everything. If we go to Deuteronomy 6. And this is the commandment, Deuteronomy 6:1, the statute and the judgments which Yahweh your Elohim commanded to teach you, to do them in the land to which you are crossing over to possess it, that you might fear Yahweh your Elohim, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear then, O Israel, and take heed to do this, that it may be well with you, that you may increase greatly as Yahweh the Elohim of your fathers has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh or Elohim, Yahweh Echad, or Yahweh is one, Yahweh is united. So what we see here in Deuteronomy 6, which we see all over the Torah at least 100 times, is it was judicial order of the Father that everything He created was perfect. So every one of His laws, His statutes, His judgments are perfect. So we don't have to guess and say, well, should we do this, and shouldn't I do this, and do I need to wear this kind of clothing? If the Father said, don't wear mixed clothing, then why would we wear mixed clothing? Now, you know, it's great that I have a reason why I don't wear mixed clothing, because when you wear mixed clothing, your body actually doesn't breathe, and all your toxins start coming internally, and cancers are caused, and actually, what's the only animal that sweats internally is a pig. But, you know, even if we don't know that, just the fact that the Word said it, why would we question it? Why would we question, if Yahweh said, this is the kind of clothing you should wear, why would we think, in our mind, that we would know better than Him? So this is what I'm saying. When I'm saying judicial order, it's the order that's set in Scripture for absolutely everything. And, you know, I don't know, I may or may not, I don't know everybody in this room, I may step on a couple of toes today with some of these things, because in Christianity as a whole, but even in many, many, if not most, Messianic congregations, judicial order is totally out of line. And people are doing things, and maybe your heart is right with doing some of these things, but you're doing things that actually are dangerous to you, some of you. You really are. That Scripture does not give you command to do this, or the ability, or the authority to. And because there's no king in the land, everyone is starting to say in their eyes what is right and what is wrong. And we really have to start going back to our Constitution. We have to start looking in the Torah. Because some of these things, as we're seeing, as we're reading, some of them are more dangerous than others, but some of them are life and death. And it's scary, you know, when you hear some of the things that people are getting into. Psalm 105 in verse 6. It says, O seed of his servant Abraham, just one verse, O sons of Jacob, his elect. Psalm 105 and verse 6. O seed of his servant Abraham, O sons of Jacob, his elect. So what we see is that there's a judicial order to salvation. You know, where the replacement theology that Yahweh worked with Israel in the past, and now he's working with the church, he's working with the Gentiles, you don't see that in Scripture. Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And everything he started, he's going to complete. He's not going to fail at absolutely anything. So here it is, we see there's a judicial order to salvation. Before Yahweh goes and works with Gentile nations, he's going to finish the work he did with Israel. And that's why, what is he doing today? Even though we wound up being cast among the Gentiles, Ezekiel 36, he's choosing out one by one the Israelite people to bring them back into covenant relationship. Now the great part about that is, within that structure, any Gentile of any race or color or creed can come into that covenant relationship. So again, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if you're not an Israelite, you know, you can't come in covenant relationship. What I'm saying, nations. There's only covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. So if you are a Gentile that is not an Israelite, you have to join the tree of Israel to get salvation. Now in the millennium it'll be different. We know it from Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66. In the millennium, Yeshua will be in covenant relationship with every nation on earth. But that's after he finishes his work with Israel first. There's a judicial order to salvation. And that's all it is. It's simply judicial order. Amos 3, 1 and 2. He says the same thing. Amos 3, 1 and 2. Hear this word that Yahweh has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against all the family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families on the earth. You only have I known of all the families on the earth. So again, he chose Israel as his certain, you know, pleasure, his treasure, and he chose Israel to be his bride and for covenant relationship. And that's the reason why to the Gentiles, when the white throne judgment comes after the millennium, he can have more mercy on them because they didn't enter covenant relationship with him. Because Yahweh can't go back on his word. Anything he said, he has to fulfill it. He's not going to change his word. And the ones that enter covenant relationship like us, there is a greater accountability to us for the things we do. But to the Gentiles, he can lower the bar, so to speak. And that's why it says in Romans 11:32, he kept them all in unbelief that he may have mercy on them all. So I believe many people out there that aren't believers will eventually be in the kingdom. It doesn't mean they're all lost. But what it means is, right now he's working with Israel, later on he'll work with them. Whether it's the millennium, the ones that are alive, or the white throne judgment after they're resurrected. But judicial order to salvation. Judicial order in Israel. Let's look in Scripture. Let's go to 1 Kings 14:21. 1 Kings 14:21. And we'll see there was judicial order to the feasts. You weren't allowed to just keep the feast wherever you wanted to. You weren't allowed to just say, hey, you know what? I had a hard year this year. Let me go in my backyard and make an altar and I'll just pray to Yahweh there. We see 1 Kings 14:21 says, and Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which Yahweh chose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. So here it was, we see that Jerusalem was the place where Yahweh put his name. Jerusalem was the place where the Israelites came up at feast time. Jerusalem was the place where they would come to get their blessing. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 through 9. Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 5. He said, but you shall seek to the place which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose, out of all your tribes, Jerusalem. For you shall seek his dwelling to put his name there, and you shall go there. And you shall bring your burnt offerings there, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offering, and the firstlings of your herd and your flock. And you shall eat there before Yahweh your Elohim, and will rejoice in all that you put your hand to do in your household with which Yahweh your Elohim has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we were doing here today, each doing all that is right in his own eyes. For you have not come to the rest and to the inheritance which Yahweh your Elohim has given to you. Like I said before, you know, when I read that flyer, and this year Yahweh has put his name in Colorado Springs. No, he hasn't. Scripture and verse. I know my Bible pretty good. You know, and if you want to come to me with something, have your Bible ready. There's nowhere in Scripture where he ever put his name anywhere than Jerusalem. All it is judicial order. Now again, not to be misinterpreted, in diaspora, it's a curse of diaspora that we can't come to Jerusalem. For all these years, we couldn't come. Because that's what he's saying. And it should hurt us that we can't come to Jerusalem when we're living in diaspora. And every year in diaspora, we should be thinking, wow, we're still in diaspora next year in Jerusalem. Like I said, Judah had it for 2,000 years. That was the prayer every year. But, you know, as long as we're in diaspora, of course we would keep the feast anywhere we are. I am not saying we can only keep the feast in Jerusalem. What I'm saying is Yahweh's judicial order is Jerusalem is the place he chose for the feast. Jerusalem is the place for the 1,000 years. It's the only place where they'll be keeping the feast. And this is why we're keeping it here as a representative, you know, of his headquarter church over here in Jerusalem. But we bless the brethren that are in diaspora. We ask them to read Psalm 137. About, you know, can I sing the eternal song in a foreign land by the rivers of Babylon? And all I ask the brethren in diaspora is not to forget Jerusalem. But please, wherever you are, you keep the feast, of course. But the fullness of the new covenant will not be flourished until the people, the land, and the covenant, all three come together. You cannot separate the land from the covenant. It's impossible. because all the blessings of the covenant come in. And it's, again, it's judicial order. He could have picked any place. He could have picked somewhere else or whatever, but judicial order, he picked Jerusalem where he would put his name. You don't see anywhere else where his name is, any other tribe, any other city, any other place. You know, I said when you read the Bible, what you see is the Bible is a family book about Israel and only about other nations as they pertain to Israel. It's not a book for Gentiles, you know, only if they join the covenant of Israel. It's a book for the family of Israel. And again, it's judicial order. But it's really interesting where he says, you are not to do what's right each person in his eyes. And that's what everyone does do. Everyone just does whatever they want to do. And people will think, well, I feel in my heart this way. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Satan is the master of feelings. Remember the song by Barry Manilow, I Write the Songs? Totally inspired by Satan. I write the songs that make the young girls cry. I write the songs. He uses music to manipulate our feelings. And feelings are good, they're natural, if we keep them in emotional maturity. We got to keep our feelings, you know, in the realm of Yahweh's word. But you can't let emotions build you. And I've seen people, I can't tell you how many hundreds of times, people have directly went against the word of Yahweh and told me, well, you know, it just feels right in my soul. Or, you know, we feel Yeshua said this. And it's like, no, you don't have to feel what Yeshua said. You go and read what Yeshua said. He said it already. You know, that's where I say, if you want an answer, pray to Yahweh and open your Bible. And he'll speak to you out of the words. But he can never go against your judicial order. If there is a voice telling you something, and it's directly against the scripture, guess what? It's a demon talking to you. You have to stay with judicial order of scripture. You can't do what he's saying here, because I'm telling you. See, since there's no king, there's also no penalty right now. Ecclesiastes 8. You know, because punishment is not executed against an evil act, it's in the hearts of the sons of men to do evil continuously. Now, if people were being punished for some of these things, it would be very different. Like the man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. It wasn't Moses who said to stone him. They came to Yahweh. What do we do with this man? Stone him to death that they may fear me and to keep my word always. Do we even have the fear of Yahweh anymore? Yeah. Do we fear breaking his word? Do we fear eternal death? It's like all these things have gone out the window. But all it is judicial order. It's just that he set a structure, and now we have free will. He'll never force us. Now, Yahweh's spirit guides, it leads. Satan's spirit possesses. We have before us life and death, like we read. But he wants us to choose life. And if we choose against his judicial order, I'm telling you, you will pay the punishment in this life and maybe lose your eternal life to come. Deuteronomy 21, one verse, verse 5. Now, did you ever think about this in Israel? There were 12 tribes, okay? And we all know there was a temple there. And we know Levi was the ones who were to do and minister in the temple. But did you ever realize to yourself that no other tribe ever entered the temple? They might have been in the court, they might have been outside, they might have been in this colonnade, but if you were not a Levite, you never entered. Yeshua never entered inside that temple when he was alive. He wasn't a Levite. It would have been against judicial order. He did not go inside the temple doors. And no other tribe did. Only Levi was the one. Deuteronomy 21:5, and the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for Yahweh your Elohim has chosen them to minister to him, and to bless in the name of Yahweh, and by their mouth shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. Doesn't say by the mouth of Judah, by the mouth of the Levite. They were to be the judges. And that's what I say. We're not going against judicial order by not following the Jewish calendar. They went against judicial order by not following the Levites, going back when Akiva changed the whole structure of judicial order. And look at the penalties. We're going to start seeing some of the penalties. Go to Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. These are with the sons of Aaron. Now here it is, Aaron, the first high priest, his sons directly in the line to take over that. Levites. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in them. And they put incense in them and brought strange fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded them. And fire went out from before Yahweh and consumed them, and they died before Yahweh. And Moses said to Aaron, it is that which Yahweh has spoken, saying, I will be sanctified by those drawing near to me, and I will be honored before all people. And Aaron was silent. Can you imagine how scared Aaron must have been, seeing fire come out and kill his children? And yet, you know something? We're living in a time, read the book of Joel. We are going to see these miracles in our time. We are going to see the two witnesses calling fire down from heaven. We are going to see, again, it says in Zechariah, in that day the thief will die in one day. We are going to see immediate judgment come. We are going to start seeing things like you haven't seen in thousands of years, but we're going to see it again. And that's why this is so important, because if we can get ourselves now in judicial order, we don't have to be one of these ones getting burned up. Because you ever think to yourself, you know, when they went and killed all the people of a land, you know, and we just read over it, and they went and they killed them all, women and children. Well, not everybody was guilty. You know, when look at when Korah came and rebelled against Moses, it wasn't just Korah that was killed, it was all his family and all his possessions. And I'm sure some of them were probably innocent. But it shows you, when you leave judicial order, innocent people get hurt. And a lot of those innocent people are your very friends and family. So it's not only something that's affecting you, it's affecting everybody around you. And the reason why we're trying to bring judicial order back into the congregations is because if someone comes in here out of judicial order, you are going to affect everybody in the room. Now, what does it say in Haggai? If a priest comes with holy porridge in his skirt and he touches something common, does he make the common thing holy? No. If you're holy and you touch something unholy, it doesn't make it holy. But if you come and you have holy porridge in your skirt and you touch something unholy, it makes the holy thing common, unclean. And that's the reason why. What happens in the end time? Like Yeshua overchanging the money tables. The temple's got to be cleansed. It's got to be cleansed. And we got to make sure that we're following not man's judicial order. That's why I say it's not Don's rules. It's Scripture. It's a structure that Scripture says that we need to reproduce in our congregations. All our congregations should all be run the same way. Why? Because there's only one Scripture. And if they're not, then there's a problem. And that's the structure should be the same. Of course, you know, little things you do, the time you meet and all this, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the structure, the outline of Scripture should be the same. You shouldn't go to one congregation, you know, where they're doing something off the wall and wild, and then another congregation that's not. It shouldn't be that way. You know, we should all be speaking the same thing, doing the same thing. You could write this down. I'm not going to go to the Scripture, but Leviticus 16, 1 through 4. It's where Yahweh had told Moses to tell Aaron when he comes before him. He couldn't just walk into the holy place. There was a judicial order. He had to kill a certain type of animal. He had to do a certain type of sacrifice. He had to wear a certain type of clothing. And if he came in there without wearing those certain type of clothing, that was it. And it was only on a certain day. He could only go in there on Yom Kippur. If he came in any other day, as righteous as he was going to drop dead. You know, like Uzziah, who was touching the Ark of the Covenant, same thing. Good man, good intention. Went out of judicial order. It's life and death, I'm telling you, it's an important, important subject. Hebrews 8 and verse 5. Hebrews 8 and verse 5. And this is when Yahweh was speaking to Moses. It says, who served the pattern of the shadow of heavenly things, even as Moses was divinely warned, being about to make the tabernacle, for he says, see that you make all things according to the pattern being shown to you in the mount. He didn't just say to Moses, you know what, Moses? Go out and make me a temple. And when you finish, come back and let me take a look at it. Moses had specific instructions to the centimeter. I mean, to the centimeter, every single piece in there. There was nothing that was up for grabs. There was a judicial order because this was a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle and everything had to make to the point. And today, in most of Christianity, everything is only an analogy. And people say, well, that's spiritual. And the first thing I say, well, what do you mean by that? Because to me, spiritual is something real. It's realer than the physical. Because the physical will burn. The spiritual is here forever. But to most people, when they say spiritual, they mean it's not real. It's only an analogy. That's spiritual. That's only in an analogy. So they're mixing up what spiritual really is. But Yahweh is so specific And anybody that was here last year and heard the sermons on the Garden of Eden being here in Jerusalem and where Yeshua was crucified, you see how specific he is. Yeshua had to die, Scripture tells us, in one exact place. The very place where Adam and Eve took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the very place that he had to die. And you can hear the tape, it's provable. Because it was judicial order. Scripture tells us that. You know, where the first Adam failed, the second Adam had to do it. Yahweh is perfect. And if we only believe his word, that not one word will come back to us void. But that's the problem. We wanted the things, and this is what I say even in my book. I say you can't be a truth seeker. You have to be a truth lover. Because a truth seeker, you know what they do? They come and they pick certain things and this and that. And they'll sit on one subject and they'll be, wow, this guy is so fervent. And then they'll take another subject description and throw it out the window if it doesn't fit their lifestyle. You know, we have to be truth lovers, and everything we see that's truth, we got to embrace it because we love it with all our heart, and we want to stay within Yahweh's judicial order. You know, and I tell people, when people talk to me, say, about tassels, and some people might feel, well, we don't have to wear them or this and that. It's a commandment. It's there. And all I know is Psalm 19, there is great reward in keeping these things. And you know what? Whether I have to do it or not, there's a reward for doing it. And everything I do out of my heart to Yahweh, I'm going to get a reward and I'm going to be blessed. And I want as many blessings as possible. So there's not a word of this book except for the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices that was added after that I'm not going to do. I want to follow it to the T. Of course, we can't follow, there's certain laws we can't follow that are civil laws. I don't have authority to stone somebody or follow a civil law. But any law in my personal life that I can follow, I'll absolutely do it because it's Yahweh's judicial order and I want to be blessed by him for doing these things. And like I said, just when you look at that tabernacle, perfectly made, everything down to the centimeter, that Yahweh, everything. I mean, what does it say in the end time? If he's 1 second late, what's going to happen? Unless he shortened those days, no flesh would be saved alive. Yahweh's ways are perfect. Look at the nation of Israel in Scripture and you will see every single thing that happened to Israel was timed. Nothing happened by chance. It was all part of his judicial order. Yeshua didn't just pop up at any time. When the time was fulfilled, at the appointed time, he came. Judicial order. And what did he say? I did not come to do the will of my own, but the will of my Father who sent me in heaven. Judicial order. Now let's go in Scripture. Let's look at some examples of judicial order. Let's go to 1 Samuel 27. And I want to show you two people here. One that's a good example of judicial order and one that's not such a good example. I'm going to read 1 Samuel 9:27 and then 1 Samuel 10 in verse 1. 1 Samuel 9:27 and then 10:1, just the next scripture. And it says, they were going down to the edge of the city, and Samuel said to Saul, say to the young men that he should pass on before us and cross over, and you stand still at this time, and I will cause you to hear the word of Elohim. And Samuel took the flask of oil and poured on his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because Yahweh has anointed you for a leader over his inheritance? So again, what we see is, for ordination, there's a judicial order to ordination. Somebody just can't come out and say that they're this office or take it. You know, we meet these people on the street. I'm the prophet this, I'm the prophet that. Where are you getting this from? Where's your judicial order? And we're going to see, because in Scripture, there's judicial order. There was always somebody who had the authority had laid hands on somebody else. Samuel was the one. There wasn't just anybody who took oil and poured it on somebody's head. Show me in the Bible where that happens. Where anybody has the authority to take oil, holy oil, something that's holy, you're talking about anointing, and just pours it on somebody else's head. It's a serious offense. We saw what happened to Aaron's children who tried to do something that wasn't meant for them. Again, it's got to go to Scripture. Can't be it feels good in my heart. You know, who would give you the authority to take holy anointing oil and pour it on somebody's head? Now, prayer, yes. I could show you many scriptures. We all pray for each other. We could hold hands. We could hug. You know, you could pray for anybody. But to take oil and anoint somebody's head? You show me in Scripture where anybody has the authority to do that. Let's go a little further and see. Let's see 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. verse 1, it says, and Yahweh said to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Drop down to verse 7. But Yahweh said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance or on the height of the statue, because I have refused him. For Yahweh sees not as man sees. For man sees on the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. And you know, that's the great part about judicial order. Because I know, even in the best of my heart, I'd make a wrong decision. But Yahweh's perfect. So if we follow His judicial order, we're never going to go wrong if we just follow that. Drop down to verse 12. And he sent and brought in him, and he was ruddy, talking about David, and beautiful of countenance, and goodly to look at. And Yahweh said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of Yahweh came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Again, here it is. Saul disqualifies himself from being king. And there wasn't anybody that just came up and said, hey, you know what? Let's take some oil. Let's choose this guy. You know, Yahweh's judicial order. Samuel was the one. He was his prophet. He was the one in judicial order. He had the authority from Yahweh to anoint the other man. Acts 13. We'll see in the New Testament, nothing changes. It's the same thing. Acts 13 in verse 1. And in Antioch, some among the existing assembly were prophets and teachers. So here we see these people, they were people that were ordained. You see the fivefold ministry. You see overseers and prophets and teachers, evangelists. So these are people that had the authority from Yahweh to do this. Both Barnabas and Simeon, he being called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrenian, and Manian, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were doing service to Yahweh and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, separate both Barnabas and Saul to me for the work which I have called them to. Then having fasted and prayed and placing the hands on them, they let them go. So it wasn't just anybody who came. And I wonder sometimes, you know, when I look at some of these teachers that even some in this room may be following in America that are selling the word of Yahweh, which is an abomination, and people are still following them. And I wonder, where is their judicial order? Who gave them the authority? Who laid hands on them to give them the authority to what they're doing? And most of them don't have anything. They just decided they're good speakers and they're slick. And they got up there themselves, and they're pulling in the people with false words. They're not teaching any kind of real, meaningful things to your salvation. And they're sucking in all the money. That's Babylon. Religion is as big a part of Babylon as political and army and everything else. But I ask that, who gave them the authority? We have a whole course at the Bible school showing from the first century, from Yeshua, and I can prove this to you through history, there has never been ever a stop in the succession of the laying on of hands from Yeshua to the apostles to first century, third, fifth, and I could show you every single people that were in the wilderness and where they were, that it never stopped. There was never a point where there weren't believers. And I could show my ordination. The man that ordained me was ordained by a man that was ordained by Andrew Duggar, whose father was one of the first Church of God leaders in the mid-1800s, who came from the Waldenses in the 1800s. And I could trace my lineage all the way back there. Somebody that had authority did that. And if somebody didn't, I wouldn't have allowed them to lay hands on me. Where is the ordination coming from? Somebody who is an ex-Catholic priest or a Baptist preacher, he just can't come out and start teaching when nobody has given him judicial order to do that. Where is it? And nobody asks questions. Because no king in the land. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. I mean, it's scary when you think about it. When you look in the scripture of this subject, and you see the consequences, and then people just coming out and taking it upon themselves, it's a very, very scary thing. Deuteronomy 34:9, one verse, you don't have to go there, I'll just read it. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him as did Yahweh commanded Moses. So we see laying on of hands is something that is ordained by Yahweh for people that He set in that authority for transferring that to the leadership in His body. And it's always been that way, Old Testament or New Testament. And I've had people that innocently may have anointed somebody and they did it with oil and laid hands. And I explained this to them and they still do it. There's no fear of Yahweh. And you know what? I say, you can pray for someone just as good, and Yahweh will hear the prayer more if you just pray than if you go out of His judicial order and lay hands on someone with oil when you do not have the authority. Why do you need to do that? Why is it if Scripture directly doesn't give you that authority? Why is it that you have to do it? And I'll be honest with you, the only answer you'll come up with is pride. Because when you could pray the same way, you want to know something? There could be a minister that can anoint me with oil that might not have the gift of healing, and I'd rather have the brother who has the gift who just prays for me. Prayer does it just as well as anointing, but why does he say go to the elders in James 5 and have them anoint you with oil? Judicial order. That's the only reason. Judicial order. Because he wants the people to know where his structure is. And we're going to see it's dangerous because when we get outside of his structure, we're going to see, wow, it gets really, really wild outside his structure. But look at Titus 1:5. Now it's really interesting. Because there's some people that believe an elder is just an older person. That any older person in the congregation is an elder. And even some women think that they're elders. Now granted, the word elder in English, if I had a child here and I said, you have to respect your elders. That means any older person, of course. But in a sense of judicial order, an elder is a man, because women are not elders, who have had their hands laid on them. If you look in Scripture in Timothy or Titus, both times you see that ordination is only for men. Women is no, there is no ordination in the Bible because it's judicial order. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But a person that's older should be respected, absolutely. But if they haven't been given the authority as an overseer or a teacher or a prophet, they're not an ordained elder in the congregation. And we'll see here, you look at Titus 1:5, it says, "For this cause I left you in Crete." He's talking to Titus, Paul, "that you might set in order," judicial order, "set in order the things lacking." These are new people, and their hearts were good, but they were not in judicial order. He said that you might set in order the things lacking and ordain elders in every city as I ordered you. Now just think about it. If an elder was only an older person, this is a time where there's no airplanes, there's no trains, there's no cars. And Paul is going to send Titus to all these areas. It might take him 6 months to a year to go in congregations and tell older people that they're old. It would make no sense whatsoever. You know, it's comical. No, he was telling him to go in the congregations and lay hands on and ordain elders. That would be leaders. Men that would be leaders in the congregation. So there's two types of elders. There's the elder, the hoary head, the older people that we should respect and honor, and we should, you know, in our congregations, we should give them first preference if we're eating. We need to respect the older people. But then there's an ordination of an elder. And it's the same way when you're anointing somebody, because there's some ladies in this room, and my wife is included, that they have a gift that they can heal people with the essential oils. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about essential oils. Essential oils is something where you're taking something from creation, the oils that Yahweh created, and you're using that to physically heal somebody. When I go and anoint someone with oil, it's not an essential oil, and I don't know nothing about it. I'm spiritually going with the authority Yahweh's given me and laying hands on somebody for healing from Yahweh. It's totally different. So I don't want to confuse that. For the ladies that are gifted, that can use the oils on people and help them, that has nothing to do with judicial order. It's a totally other subject. Totally fine. Because they're not coming as an elder anointing. You know, they're rubbing the oil on the part of the body that's hurting, and it's something that's totally different. So I just want to clear that. Let's go to one more scripture here on this subject and move on in Acts 8. Acts 8, because the same for baptism. For baptism, there's two parts of baptism. There's the immersion in water, which any believer can witness, because when you get immersed, what happens is that's your part of the covenant. You're going under water, and you're agreeing to Yahweh that you are going to keep His commandments and His judgments, and it's not about a man doing it to you, it's your commitment. So any brother or sister can witness that. Most of the time, it's the elder that witnesses it, because you have to do the laying on the hands. Because once you do that commitment and you go in the water and your sins are cleansed, then Yahweh will give you His Spirit. And how does He give His Spirit? Through the laying on the hands of an elder. And I'm going to read you the scripture that's so clear, I can't imagine how anyone could misinterpret it. But there's two parts to baptism. Your part, and this is covenant relationship. Any covenant relationship is always an agreement between two parties. Your agreement is repenting of your sins. Yahweh's agreement is He's going to give you His Spirit and eternal life. But let's look how His Spirit is transferred from Scripture. Acts 8 and verse 12. It says, "And when they believed Philip preaching the gospel and the things concerning the kingdom of Elohim in the name of Yeshua, and they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself also believed." Now it's talking about Simon Magus, the sorcerer, the false person. "Simon Magus also believed, and being baptized was continuing steadfastly with Philip, and seeing miraculous signs and mighty works happening, he was amazed. And the apostles in Jerusalem, hearing that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent Peter and John to them, who going down prayed concerning them so that they may receive the Holy Spirit. For it had not, the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them, but they were only being baptized in the name of Yeshua Messiah." So they all were water baptized, but Philip, who was a deacon, did not have the authority to lay the hands on them. They had to call the elders from Jerusalem, Peter and John. "Then when they," Peter and John, "laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. But Simon Magus, having seen that the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, 'Give to me also this authority, that whomever I may lay the hands on, he may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver be with you into perdition, because you thought to get the gift of Yahweh through money.'" What does that tell you about these guys out here selling your videos and all this stuff? Scary thing. Yahweh's not happy. Yahweh is not going to anoint and bless somebody who's selling his word. And just like he said, because Simon Magus thought to get the gift of Yahweh through money. But how can you read this scripture, and who, what man that doesn't have the authority from Yahweh would have the audacity to go to somebody and lay hands, because now you're affecting somebody else? That person is going to believe that they've been given the Spirit when they haven't, because his judicial order hasn't been given. And we see it all the time. We see it all the time. We see people, they want it, and it's pride in most cases, because the same people that will tell you there are no elders, there are no leaders, it's between me and Yeshua, are the same people starting their little flocks with 5 and 6 in the living room. And it's pride. It's just that because they never got ordained and they never had this authority. And you know what? Yeshua said, "He who is greatest among you, let him be your servant." And judicial order isn't about being over somebody. See, when I come to this podium and I sit in the seat of Moses, I come with the authority of Yahweh. And I speak with the authority of Yahweh because I'm speaking from Scripture. But the minute I walk away from here, I'm Brother Don. I'm not over anybody. We're all equal. There is no Jew or Gentile or man or female. We're all equal in our calling. But we're not all equal in judicial order. And judicial order is there for what? To keep order. It's just like in a courtroom. But we say that the judge is the one that keeps judicial order, you know, and he does almost the least. But there is an order to a courtroom. Even if you're innocent, you don't just burst into that courtroom and start saying, "Well, I'm going to do it." No, there's an order. The judge has to say, "Now you speak. You have to take an oath. You have to sit in a chair." If someone says something wrong, the defense attorney, he doesn't just jump up and start saying he's a liar. He has to say, "Objection, Your Honor." There is a judicial order that goes on in a courtroom. And the same way, there's got to be judicial order in Yahweh's congregation. Because without judicial order, you are going to have chaos. You'll have absolutely chaos. Let's look at a couple more things from here. Let's look at how somebody who's going to be very, very high in the kingdom, King David, how he knew judicial order. Samuel, 1 Samuel 24, starting in verse 1. It says, "And it happened when Saul had returned from after the Philistines, they told him, saying, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi.' And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the front of the rocks of the wild goats. And on the way he came to the folds of the flock, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. And David said to him, 'Behold, the day of which Yahweh said to you, behold,'" and David's men said to him, "'Behold, the day of which Yahweh said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as is good in your eyes.' But David rose up and quietly cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. And it happened afterwards, the heart of David struck him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, 'Far be it from me by Yahweh. I shall not do this thing to my master, to the anointed,'" and that word literally is Mashiach in the Hebrew, "'of Yahweh, to put out my hand against him, for he is the anointed of Yahweh. And David held back his men by words, and he did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul rose up from the cave and went his way. And David rose up afterward and went out from the cave and called after Saul, saying, "My master, the king!" And Saul looked behind him. And David was bowing face to the earth and prostrated himself. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of man, saying, 'Behold, David seeks to do you evil'? See, this day your eyes have seen how Yahweh has delivered you into my hand, into the cave. And one said to kill you, but I had pity on you. And I said, 'I shall not put out my hand against my master, for he is the anointed of Yahweh.'" Ha. You talk about a man who knew judicial order. Here it was. Yahweh even allowed it to be put in his hand. He said, "Hey, this man was put here by Yahweh. I'm not going to touch him. If Yahweh wants to get rid of him, Yahweh's going to have to do it." Same in the New Testament. What does it say about obeying our leaders, you know, the government officials? Having respect for them. Now again, we have government officials that are demonic. But Herod was demonic, and so were many people in the olden time, in the Caesars. And I'm not saying that we need to condone the evil acts of people like George Bush. And I'm not even saying we can't expose the evil acts. But what I'm saying is we need to respect the position that they're in because Yahweh put them there. There's not a person in government that Yahweh has not put there. The book of Daniel, second chapter. And we have to be careful that we don't make ill-colored jokes about our president or our leader or whatnot. Now again, nothing wrong with exposing something he's doing wrong, but there's a way to do it staying within judicial order, you know. And we see a great example here by David. Now let's look at the opposite example. Let's look at Saul's example of how he went out of judicial order and what it cost him. Go stay in the book of Samuel. Go back to chapter 13. It says, "And the Philistines gathered to fight with Israel with 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the lip of the sea for multitude. And they camped up and pitched in Michmash east of Beth Aven. And the men of Israel saw that they were distressing to them, for the people were distressed. And the people hid themselves in caves and in crevices and in crags and in tombs and in cisterns. And the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And Saul was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he waited 7 days according to the set time with Samuel. But Samuel had not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. And Saul said, 'Bring near to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings.' And he offered up the burnt offering." Big mistake. "And it happened as soon as he finished the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to bless him. And Saul said, 'Because I saw that people were scattering from me, and you did not come in the day set out, and the Philistines were gathering at Michmash, then I said, now the Philistines will come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not sweetened the face of Yahweh, and I forced myself and offered a burnt offering.'" Ah, poor Saul. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly that you have not kept the command of Yahweh your Elohim, which he commanded you. For now Yahweh would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not stand. Yahweh has sought out for himself a man according to his own heart, and Yahweh has appointed him as leader over his people, for you have not kept that which Yahweh has commanded you." Wow. I mean, here's the king. And great situation, right? Maybe really he did. Maybe he didn't know what to do, and he had to sacrifice this thing. Went against judicial order. Yahweh cannot lie. And even if our heart is right, he can't bless something that is against his words. And I'm going to talk about this when I talk about faith and healing. That sometimes, as much as our heart could be right, if we're doing something to stop our healing, Yahweh can't go against his judicial order. You know, he can't do it because he can only tell truth. So we see here, this caused Saul the kingdom. And not only Saul, because he says, your line would have been established forever. It also, all his children. Jonathan was a great man, right? Friend of David. Jonathan lost out on that kingdom as a son of Saul. And all their descendants. So like I said, sometimes when we leave judicial order, it's not only ourselves we're going to hurt. We can hurt a lot of other people. Now at the same rate, you know, when you get into judicial order like this, on the other side, if you have men that may have judicial order over the structure of the service, and they're usurping that judicial order like Saul did. Saul was the king. He had a certain amount of authority there. But he went past his authority. And many times in congregations, the elder, although he has judicial authority in the structure of the congregation, is going past his judicial authority into the lives of the believers.
others.
And that's not his judicial order or authority. You know, when I go into somebody's house and I'm a guest, and I have no authority in somebody's house, but sometimes, like if me and my wife are there and maybe the husband hasn't come home yet and there's a dinner, if the wife understands judicial order, she'll ask me to say the prayer. But I won't say I say the prayer because it's their house. And if she wants her child to say the prayer, that's fine. Whatever judicial order is in that house, I am going to follow. But I'm not going to usurp it. And I'll tell you a story, quick story about judicial order. There was a woman right here in Jerusalem. Her name is Ruth Heflin. She was a big evangelist, multi-million-dollar evangelist here. And several years ago, we were here with a group, and we had prayed to Yahweh, you know, to anoint us. And anybody we meet that day, we were looking for fellowship and brethren. And as soon as we prayed that, someone gave us this card and said, go here. There's a fellowship. You need to meet this woman. I said, great. And we kept looking and looking, couldn't find the place. And then we were saying, maybe we'll just forget it. Someone tells us the directions. And they say, oh, this lady, you don't want to know. She's a woman pastor, and she's hurting all these people, and she's taking all their money. And then the other people would have said, oh, let's not go. And I said, wait a second. We made a vow to Yahweh. We said, wherever you send us, we want to go to bless, but if you're sending us to rebuke, we got to do it. And we went up there to the service, and when we went in, the men are in the back wearing aprons, doing the cooking, and all the women are leaving the service. Totally out of Yahweh's judicial order. So, you know, they said, are you going to say something? I said, if Yahweh puts the words in my mouth. But I just sat in the chair because even then, I'm in their house. It's not for me to barge in there and start saying, thus saith Yahweh. I waited for judicial order. I sat down while they were doing their dancing and their swaying and all this. And then she said, it's the time of the service where if anyone has a word, she said, from the Lord, we'd like to hear it. My hand went up. Judicial order was called on. She said, go ahead, brother. I said, sister, a couple hours ago, I didn't even know who I was. Who you were. I knew I was. I hope I knew who I was. I said, I didn't even know who you were. I said, but Yahweh has sent me here for a message in my book open to 1 Timothy 8. Suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp the authority of a man, but to be under them in subjection. And she said, brother, you're out of line. There's many ways you can take that. I said, no, the word is very clear. This is the word. And I said, I didn't plan on saying this, but the words that came out of my mouth was, this is your last chance, repent or perish. So they had the men in the kitchen that were cooking come and throw us out of the place. And a few months later, we were in the bookstore and talking to our friends, and he started mentioning Ruth Heflin. I said, oh, I got to tell you about her. He said, no, you don't understand. She just dropped dead. And wasn't old, wasn't sick, nothing. Just dropped dead. And there's a point in judicial order where Yahweh says enough is enough. And we found out after, I knew nothing about her when I went there. But we found out they were manipulating people. They were taking money. I mean, you wouldn't believe what they were doing. She was very connected with Benny Hinn and certain things. So I didn't know her before and I don't know her now. But all I know is that's the story that happened. Exactly how it did. And it's amazing, like I said, when you come out of judicial order, there's consequences. And as we get closer to the end, we're going to see there's greater consequences coming if we stay out of Yahweh's judicial order. Let's look at one other example here on that in 2 Chronicles 26. Second Chronicles 26 in verse 3. It says, Uzziah was a son of 16 years when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and the name of his mother was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did right in the eyes of Yahweh according to all that his father Amaziah did. So here's a man, Uzziah, that he actually was a good king. You don't find a lot of good kings in Israel, but and he was of Judah, but he was a good king and doing good things, but let's watch what happened later in his life. Verse 16, and when he became strong, 2 Chronicles 26, 16, and when he became strong, his heart was lifted up to act corruptly. And he trespassed against Yahweh's Elohim, and he went into the temple of Yahweh to burn incense on the altar. What did we just say? Only a Levite can go in that temple. And he thought, I'm the king. And that's what happens. You know, like they say, be careful the people you step on the way up, because they're the same people you see on the way down. And it doesn't matter where you're placed. I'm here today only because Yahweh blessed me to be able to be here to serve. But tomorrow could be somebody else. Never get lifted up in your eyes because you've been given a position. The reason you're given that position is to serve, not to lord over people. And I'll tell you something. I never desired to be a minister. But the one thing I did say is that I prayed to the Father and said, you know, there's one thing I'd like to be a minister for, to show people that there could be a minister that doesn't act like these other ministers. And I tell them every day of my life, you know, Miha always tells me, and he says, Don, I'm going to keep nagging you, you know, not to get lifted up. I said, Miha, you don't have to worry about it. Because no matter what people say to me, I know what's inside of me. Other people, you don't know what's inside of me. I know what's inside. I know where I came from, and I know what I'm capable of. And never forget that. Each one of us, like I said, what we're capable of as human beings and what we are capable of in the spirit are two different things. So there's no reason to get lifted up. There's no reason for pride. If Yahweh is allowing you through a blessing to be more of a witness to other people, it's our blessing. It should humble us. I feel more humbled as our work grows. Because He's giving us the blessing to be able to share the truth, and it's a responsibility. You know, anything I say from here, it's a responsibility that people all over the world will hear it. And to make sure, you know, that I'm praying to Him every day and that I'm seeking Him for the words that He wants me to say. So, really, really important. But Uzziah, he got lifted up from being king. And it says, he went into the temple to burn incense. Verse 17. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and 80 priests of Yahweh with him, sons of valor. And they stood up against Uzziah the king and said to him, it is not for you, O Uzziah, to burn incense to Yahweh, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are sanctified to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed, and it is not to your honor from Yahweh Elohim. And Uzziah was angry, and in his hand was a censer to burn incense. And when he was angry with the priest, the leprosy rose in his forehead before the priest and the house of Yahweh beside the altar of incense. And Azariah the head priest and the priest turned toward him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they hurried him from there, and he also hurried himself to leave, for Yahweh had touched him. And Uzziah the king was a leper to the day of his death, and lived in a separate house as a leper. And he had been cut off from the house of Yahweh, and his son Jotham was king, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. It said, out of judicial order, boom. And here's a good guy. That's why I say every day of our life we have to be thinking ourselves. Are we in judicial order? Are we keeping in Yahweh's judicial order? Now, what's interesting is, if there's judicial order in the creation, in the atmosphere, in the calendar, in the services, in your work. Think of if there was no judicial order outside here, if there were no street lights, if there was no policemen. You'd have chaos. You'd have absolutely chaos. So if there's judicial order in every aspect of life, why would we think judicial order left in the family structure? But probably in the family structure is the worst you're seeing judicial order now today than ever before. And I believe, I don't blame the ladies for all of it, because the men are partly half to blame, let's say, at least, probably more, because again, you know, somebody can't usurp your throne unless you abdicate it. And I believe we're living in a time where men are not being men. They're not standing up and being men. And if a man is not going to be a man, then a woman isn't going to be a woman. All of us, if you look at any human being, male or female, because of our vanity and our pride, when we get some power, human nature is you will always hold on to what you have and try to get a little more. People don't want to give up power. You know, it's that simple. But in the family structure, if we look at Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5, verse 22, yeah, Marilyn, you're leaving right at this point, right? I'm joking with you. No, I'm joking with her. Right, now we're going to get into wives and one runs out the door. I'm just joking with her. Put that on record. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to Yahweh. Because a husband is the head of the wife, is also the Messiah, is the head of the assembly, and he is the Savior of the body. But even as the assembly is subject to the Messiah, so also the wives to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the assembly and gave himself up on its behalf. So here it is. Very clear that the wife is to be under the authority and the judicial order of Scripture to her husband in everything. Which means that the husband is the one that Yahweh is going to come to if there's a problem. It's not the wife, because the husband has that judicial order. But in the same sense, what does he say? He says to the husbands, love your wives as Messiah loved the church. So what I say is this to the ladies. You have to look at your husband, not as the frail, weak man he is with all his mistakes. You have to look at the position he's in as if he's Yeshua. That's what it says. That you have to obey your husband as the Almighty. And the husbands, when you're looking at your wives and you can't sit here with this almond charge, that's not judicial order. You have to serve your wife as the weaker vessel and love her with all your heart, as Messiah loves his congregation. Because Yeshua doesn't stand over us with a hammer ready to beat us down. That's not the way he works. But you know, you have to realize men and women are very different. We're very, very different. I did a nice article in our last magazine called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, and going over some of those differences. But again, men are providers, women are nurturers. You know, men are visionaries, women are detail. And the same way that a coin has two sides, the man needs the woman as much as the woman needs the man. And what happens is sometimes because the man is a visionary, you know, and he's on the road and he just wants to get there, you know. 34 minutes, I know I can get there. But the woman is detailed. So if she sees something on the side, ooh, let's stop here inside the road, you know. We had a bathroom stop 7 hours ago. Hold it in. But what we have to realize is we have to realize the differences and enhance them. And I say this, you know, I own my own house at 18 years old. The Father blessed me financially, and by doing that, I had nice furniture. It was always neat, never unclean, except the bedroom. Just throw everything in there, but nobody ever saw it. And when people would come over, you know, they would always say, oh, I know that a bachelor lives in this house. I never say anything. But inside, I'm like, why are they saying that, you know? I paid $32 for that painting. How could they say that? But as soon as I got married, I realized my wife brought the details, you know? And I say, you know, I bought a house, but my wife made it into a home. And then you have children, and it becomes a family. So, as men, even though that might not be something we think about, and in leadership you have to think about this, you have to think about people's creativity in your congregations as a leader. You know, someone may have creativity that is an interest to you. I'm not musically talented, so my mind isn't going to be on musical things. But if someone has a talent of music, I don't want to stump them. As a leader, I want to enhance them. I want to say, wow, we got an extra blessing here. Let's build this up. Let's let them use their talent to the best of the ability. And that's the way the body works. And in a marriage, that's the only way you're going to have happiness in your marriage. That each side has to understand the differences as men and women, and you have to enhance each other's abilities. But if there's not judicial order, it will never work. Genesis 3:16, just one scripture. Genesis 3:16. And this is Yahweh speaking to the woman. It says, he said to the woman, I will greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. You shall bear sons in sorrow, and your desire shall be toward your husband, and he shall rule over you. So now, we're born into this society. We didn't choose whether to be born in 1862 in Little House on the Prairie or to be born in the 5th century. We're here. This is it. But our society has no concept of this scripture. See, it's judicial order, which means if a woman's desire is not toward her husband, she is never going to be complete. And I've seen it over and over and over in situations where women are strong and they're not allowing their husband to be the leader of the family. Once they hit in that age, going into your 40s and your 50s, and you start to have your changes, there's hormones that need that man then. And if you suppressed him for the last 20 years and he's not there, and now you're going to blame him, you're going to have this emptiness. It's judicial order. It's judicial order. What Yahweh meant is for a man and a woman to work as a team. And the fact, Petra respects the fact that I'm accountable to Yahweh, that I have the last word to Him, but everything we do, we make decisions together. And a lot of her decisions are better than mine. So it's not that judicial order means you make all the decisions. What it means is you have the accountability. And it's just order, it's just structure. You know? And in a family, if you're married, and I'm telling you to you ladies, the women's lib movement was the worst thing that ever happened to you. Just like abortion. When abortion started, they used the women to build the abortion right. They lied about it. There was about 10,000 abortions going on a year. They said it was hundreds of thousands. And they made women think, this is your right. And most women that had an abortion, after that, they could never get over it. Only through the blood of Yeshua can that really cover something like that when you find out it's murder. But the blood of Yeshua can cover anything. But if you're a lady and you're usurping the position of your husband, and you're not allowing him to be the man so you can be the woman, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be happy because it's judicial order. It's impossible to go outside of Yahweh's judicial order and in the long run have success. You know, I came from an organization that many of you sitting here were from Church of God, and when it broke up, many people had a lot of anger at the leadership there, myself included, because there were very poor examples of leaders there. And they went outside of their judicial order and usurped authority that was never given to them. And they actually became like popes. But many people after that said, I'll never follow a man. Thinking, wow, it's a good thing you weren't alive in 30 AD. Yeshua was a man. He was 100% man. You would have never followed him if that was your idea back then. You would have saw this physical man walking around and said, how could he be the Messiah? He's a man. And I hear people say, it's between me and Yahweh. And when someone says it's between me and Yahweh, they're saying it's between me and me. Because they're making their own decisions. Because you know something? In any given day, you make 50 to 100 decisions. And there's two things you're going to do. You're going to make a decision from his book, or you're going to make a decision from your own mind and heart. And anybody that says, I'm following Yahweh, and then doesn't want to follow the judicial order of his leadership, you're not following Yahweh. Because Yeshua put in the congregation overseers, elders, pastors, preachers, prophets. Not me. I didn't make the structure. I'm trying to keep the structure. So again, you know, you do have the ability as a person that if anybody that stands in your pulpit, if he's not preaching judicial order, if he's doing things outside of Yahweh's judicial order, walk out. That is your free choice. But people, it scares me when I hear people say, I'll never follow a man. Oh, it's between me and Yahweh. That is not unity. That is not service. That's not the body working together. Because you know what I say as a leader? I say to each people, what gift do you have? And I'll take the chance. I didn't know a lot of these Irish people yesterday. And I'm very careful who I let come to this pulpit. Because I'm accountable. But I said, this brother's got a gift. I'll take the chance. I'll take the chance that, you know, I never met him before. I'm not sure what he's going to do or say or what they're going to sing. But I'll take the chance because he has a gift and I want him to use that gift. And that's a leader. A leader is one that builds up, not one that tries to control or tear down. But run away from people trying to tell you there's no judicial order. Because I'm telling you, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. And people that are out there, and now some of them 20 years sitting in a little room with two people, that's not salvation. That's not calling more people. That's not being part of a body. Now granted, there's a lot of people that don't have people around them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that have purposely separated themselves from the body of Messiah. There's people that wouldn't come to a room like this, not just this feast, but any feast, because they're not going to sit in a chair and listen to a man. And who do they listen to every day of their life? Themselves. And we need to bring the judicial order back in every aspect of our lives. And like I said, in America, what do you have? This is the biggest problem why you have a 55% divorce rate. Women go to work here, men go to work here. And I'm telling you, as a woman who's made differently, women are more emotional. That's the reason why women aren't put in leadership. You know, read Numbers 30. If a woman makes a vow, if she's under the covering of her husband, he can disannul it. Until she's married, then the husband can disannul it. But the woman is always under a covering. But if a woman is out here being more emotional all these hours, and the man is here and she's not with her husband, that's what you're going to have. You're going to have adultery, fornication, and divorce. A woman's desire is toward her husband. A woman shouldn't be out in the workplace apart from doing something with her husband. You should be working together as a team. And it doesn't matter what the world says, and it doesn't matter how expensive it is. It's judicial order. Because if you're following Satan's order, and if it's going the other way, I'm telling you, when the mark of the beast comes, it's going to be very hard for you to turn it down because it's already here. It's the whole system of world democracy that he created that you can't get out of. And whether it's the debt you're under, the job you have, whatever it is, he's got most of you trapped. You've got to come out from underneath it. And you've got to start in the family. The husband and wife have to be echad. You have to be united. And if I can't be united with my wife, I'm in trouble. Because how can I come here and be united with anybody else? There's got to be that unity that comes in the body, and particularly in the family unit. And again, women have great talents. They have spiritual gifts that should be enhanced and used in the body of Messiah. But in the marriage situation, you know, they need to work together. Because in the long run, it's going to create problems. And like I said, 1900, divorce rate 1%. 2007, 56%. There's a reason for it. We have to start asking questions. But last scripture we'll go to and then we'll end. Let's go to Luke 19. Luke 19, starting in verse 12. Actually, I'll go to one more after this. Just a short one. It says, he said to them, a certain well-born man went into a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. And calling 10 of his slaves, he gave to them 10 minutes and said, trade until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not desire this one to reign over us. And it happened as he returned, having received the kingdom, he even set for those slaves to be called to him, those to whom he gave the silver, that they might know what each had gained by trading. And the first came, saying, Master, our miner has gained 10 miners. And he said, well done, good slave, because you were faithful in a least thing, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came and said, Master, your miner has made 5 cities. And he said to this one also, you be over 5 cities. So, you know, we see Revelation 5:10 that we're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom. We're in training right now for a priesthood that we can't even imagine. It blows your mind when you think about it. But, again, in the kingdom, every one of us is going to be under somebody. You know, I think sometimes people think it's going to be Yahweh, Yeshua, and me. And when I see people that cannot follow orders from anybody, and a lot of them, sorry to say, sometimes leaders. Sometimes a leader, you'll go up with the littlest thing, and you see this pride come out. How dare you question me? That's not a leader that'll work in Yahweh's kingdom. You know, we all need to grow. Look at David. You know, when Nathan came to David and told him his sin, David repented and cried. We need to be approachable. But if we cannot follow judicial order, how will you ever be in the kingdom? How on earth will you be in the kingdom? Do you really think Yahweh would give you authority over cities when you have not learned to be under people? I tell people at the Bible school, when we start the leadership training, the first thing I say is that before you can be a leader, you have to be a follower. I learned for almost 15 years, I was browbeaten in Church of God, and I love it, I'm glad. I don't have any bad stories to tell about it. You know, when the deacon that I loved, I'd come and he'd say, Don, go stand under that tree over there. I didn't even ask, I just went and stood. About halfway through the service, I'd come, Mr. So-and-so, can I come in now? Oh, yeah. You know what? He was just testing me, see if I'd follow. And I did. Whatever was told to me, because I wasn't following him, I was following Yahweh. And I don't look back and say, hey, this church fell apart and they took all my money. No. Nope. I came in to salvation through that because somebody was tithing. The same way other people came into salvation through my tithes. Yahweh's in control. And it taught me to be a servant. It taught me what it was, the good and the bad. I saw things that they did that I said, wow, I never want to be like that. But I learned what it is to be in judicial order. And we have to learn it. And I'm telling you, we have 2 strikes against us because we come from the West. In Africa, in Asia, you wouldn't believe the way these people know judicial order. You have a service for 4 to 6 hours. There's 100 children sitting here and not a peep. They don't move. They don't stand. For 4 to 6 hours, they know judicial order. I was humbled to go in their house. These are people living in little huts. And they would give me the mattress in the house. And say it's an honor. Women grabbing my suitcase. I can't let you. You don't understand. It's an honor to grab the suitcase of a man of Yahweh. Wake up in the morning shining my shoes. Me and Petra. We were humbled by it. We felt embarrassed. Because we said, here are these people that are so far more than we are in humility and love. It shamed us. But in those third world countries, they have it. And we don't have it in the West. In the West, we have this thing of freedom. We have this thing of my rights. We've got to lose that. We've got to lose that spirit of me first. And I'm telling you, we all have our horror stories, but all things work for the good of those who love Yahweh and are called according to purpose. And every time one of those stories happened to us, where somebody abuses us, it's for our benefit. Tell Petra that one time there was a Jewish man that kicked her in the back when we were walking down the street. Praise Yahweh. We'll take it. We'll take one on the chin for the team. You know? In a line, somebody pushes to the front. I'm not going to yell, but I might say something. You know, there's a line here. You really should go here. That would be right. And I've said it to Jewish people. I'll say right. Do you think Yahweh would approve of that? Make it real quiet. But judicial order. You know, being able to stay in that structure, being able to submit to another person. And in the wedding ceremony, they've taken it out. Submit is a bad word now. They don't even have it. They even have, when you get married, they say, until our love stops between each other. They don't even say, till death do us part anymore. They're talking about, now, in the European Congress, of making marriage only a 7-year contract. I'm telling you, these are the days we're living in. And I honestly say, I pray for you ladies, because I know you have it a lot harder than the man. I know you do. Because of the way the structure is, because of the way society is, I know how hard it is. And we pray for you ladies. You know, but it's something that this is something that is a sermon not to just listen to once. It's a sermon to study now on your own and understand. Each one to look in their life and see, where are we out of Yahweh's judicial order? In our family, in our jobs, in our communities, in our congregations. And how could we go back into Yahweh's judicial order and ask His blessing? Now that's what He says in the end time to Ephraim. In your diaspora, when you realize your sins, if you cry out to me, I will hear you. And then I will remember the covenant of the land, and then I will bring you back here. Sabbath years and all these things that we never knew about before that we're learning now. So, you know how it starts? As a committee of one. I say this when I'm counseling people for marriage. If you go into marriage thinking, well, they have only one flaw, but I'll change it. Forget about it. You marry that person for who the person is, and they marry you for who you are, and then you have yourself to change. That's who it is. And if you bring yourself into judicial order, it'll help your spouse. We'll say it will definitely work, and even if it doesn't, great, then you're getting some real good stuff for the kingdom. But that's what it's about. It's about qualifying, it's about being in that kingdom. That's the thing. That's why I say, I just one day look out that window. One day in your kingdom is better than 1,000 days without. And that's all I want. I want to, living in this evil, wicked, last day society, I just want to see one day in that kingdom and see what righteousness looks like. But I guarantee you, in that righteousness, there'll be absolute complete judicial order.